scripture reading today is from 1 Samuel chapter 8, starting in verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But this thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Pray with me. Father, that you would protect us from this belief, that you would protect us and guard us from thinking this way, that we would desire, that we would cherish your kingship in our lives, that obedience to you would be our joy, our duty, and our delight, that we would see you not as burdensome, but good. Lord, we need your help. Lord, you're so good that you not only are our king, but you sent your son to sacrifice, to die for us, to raise again. And Lord, we truly submit to the lordship of Jesus. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for Chris, who's going to come up and open your word. Lord, may he say only what is true. And may it help us, Lord. Your word is beneficial for many things. So, Lord, that it would be effective in us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Long live the blessed King. Man, it's good to be in the house of the Lord today. If you're a first-time guest here, welcome. Thanks for being here. We're going to dive into the Word and just dive in the deep end today. This last few weeks have been a lot of fun for me, a lot of opportunity to serve and to do a lot of incredible things. One of the things that I did this weekend was we had a young adults group come to our house, about 15 of them, and we did a secret church weekend. We spent the weekend kind of imagining what it would have been like being in a church somewhere overseas where it's illegal to have a Bible, somewhere where the cost of following Jesus could mean everything. You could lose your family. You could lose your business. You could lose it all. You could lose your life. And so what would it be like? And so if you came up to the church last night, you would have found it looking like this, with caution tape and letters appearing to say, wait, some illegal activity is happening in here, right, as well. And so we weren't really that great at the subtle hint of circling the letters that spell out Ash Pavilion. By the way, if this ever really does happen, there's a hidden note in there of where we're actually having church, because we're still having church. Don't get me wrong. We're still having church. We just might have to have it underground somewhere or a secret place where we have to whisper the worship. We can worship without instruments. It's crazy, right? So there might be that time that happens, right? But it was curious, like, what would you do if you came in? By the way, sorry, cleaning people that came last night and were freaking out and didn't know what was going on at the church. I'm sorry. I'm just saying that to the camera in case they're watching, right? We're sorry for scaring you, right? But if you came up to church and it was closed, what would you do? What cost are you willing to go to follow Jesus and to worship Jesus? Like, at what cost are we willing to pay? How much is it worth to you to be in the presence of others, to be singing worship to the Lord, to be diving into the Word? If it cost you something, would you still be willing to go? Right, that's the reality for most of our brothers and sisters around the world, that every time that they meet, someone's job is to be watching. Are the police coming? Here's the escape route. Many of them, and we did this weekend, where they had to memorize the Bible. We memorized Romans chapter 12. Each person had two verses to memorize because it's illegal in many countries to have a Bible. So some of them hid it in their sock. They're called sock Bibles. Well, they'll write some a scripture on it and put it in their sock, and they'll write it kind of in code so that they can remember, and they won't be, if they're found with it, they won't be prosecuted in that way. And so it was quite a weekend. And so we actually sent that picture of the doors being blocked to all the pastors to let them know, hey, everything's okay. We are having church tomorrow, right? Chris and I got arrested. We didn't really get arrested, but we got kind of pretend arrested yesterday to kind of force them into, what happens if your leaders are gone? What happens if they come in right now and arrest me? One of y'all, hope they came to first service, you can just preach it out, right? Bring the word. And so what would it be like to be in that scenario? So I sent out to the pastors, I was like, hey guys, what would you do? And of course, Eric Ream, our mission pastor, amazing guy, he's like, go, go, go. He's like, I would go to church. He would go. By the way, if in case you didn't know, Eric Ream, our amazing mission pastor, he is home. Here's a picture of him. He got to go home out of the rehab center. Praise the Lord for that. All right. We love you, Eric. If you're watching online, he's been watching faithfully from the ICU, from rehab centers, and now he's home. If I know him, he'll be trying to make it here next service because we have a meeting about missions right after church. So if I know him, he'll probably be wheeling in here later on. But anyway, we love you, Eric. But he is all about the gospel. What could keep him from sharing the gospel with a nurse? Cancer? No. Oxygen? No. Having to hold your trach so you can get the air through, none of that will stop him from sharing the gospel message. What would we be willing to pay to share the gospel message? Are we willing to follow Christ Jesus, our King, wherever he might lead us? That's kind of the question. And hopefully today, we're going to learn from the Israelites because they're going to trade in God as their King for a man. They're going to say, no, we don't want you to be our leader. We want to follow a person that'll tell us what to do. And this week, in my personal time of reading, I was in the book of Numbers. And so look at Numbers 13, because this kind of fits into this sort of theme that we're talking about today. In Numbers 13, if you know the story well, this is about the spies that went into the promised land, and they were checking it all out and seeing, like, what's really going on there. And it says this in verse 30, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses, said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then when the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we had gone and spied out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. There's giants in the land. And he says, we were like grasshoppers to them. And they give her a bad report. And it made me think, biblical leadership is important. Leadership is so important. Because in this case, they have an opportunity to walk into the promised land, and yet they don't. Two faithful men were like, let's go. Let's trust God. He said, go. Let's go. 10 others let their eyes caused them to doubt in their heart, and they turned and they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Bad leadership leads to the wilderness. Good leadership leads to promise. It leads to the places that God wants us to go. Biblical leadership is challenging, but it's so needed. And biblical leadership is really servant leadership. Now listen, before you jump into leadership, be careful. James 3 tells us, not many of you should become teachers because you're going to be judged by a stricter law. You're going to be judged more strictly than others when you step into leadership. And we all fall short of the glory of God. But it's so needed in our world today. We need men and women to step up and to lead in their home, in their workplace, in our community, in the church. We need people to step up. How can we do it? It's got to be through servant leadership. And there's really four kind of truths about servant leadership that we're going to study throughout the rest of 1 and 2 Samuel. Because we're going to have this very easy dichotomy between Saul on one side and David, the anointed king, the one that's going to be anointed here in a few chapters, that's the king to come. We're going to see these two examples playing out. One who has a heart for God in David, and one who's swayed so easily by the opinion that's all around him. And we're going to compare them. So these truths are going to be played out throughout. Here's a couple truths that I think we need to know about servant leadership. If you're like, I'm giving you the end of the story now, so we can try to start living this way as servant leaders. Here's the first one. Servant leaders trust in God and stand for the truth even against popular opinion or power. That if you're going to be a servant leader, you're willing to trust in the Lord and his word, even if it's not that popular with the people around you. Are you standing on the firm foundation, which is his word? That's number one. You want to be a servant leader? Can't be your word. It's got to be his That's important. Second thing about servant leaders, they have nothing to do, it has nothing to do with rank. It has to do with helping others succeed. And there are so many leaders in this room that don't have the name pastor behind them. So much ministry happens in this church all around by you in so many different ways. Each person in this room is called by God to lead, leading your home. That's where it starts. And then lead in the family of God. So many people do work that you never hear about in the church. And you guys are amazing. You do work all over our community. Thank you for stepping out and leading. More of us need to step forward in the power of the Lord and help others succeed. You see, a servant leader, it isn't about them being recognized. They're helping everyone around them be better. You're hopefully going to raise up someone that surpasses you when you're a true servant leader. Moms and dads, don't we want that to be true about us? We want our sons and our daughters to be better Christians, better followers of God, better leaders than we are. The same should be true if you're a leader in a workplace or in a home or in the community. I want to help people rise up to the calling they have in the Lord. You know, another thing about servant leadership that we're going to see play out. Servant leadership is leading with zeal through action, not fear through words. That a servant leader says, hey, I am passionate about this. Come on, let's go. And they go and they lead through action where leaders of the world, they stoke fear. They try to use words to intimidate to get you to do what they want you to do. Servant leaders are like, hey, come with me. I'm going to do this thing. Come with me. Be a part of this because I'm passionate. Have you ever been around a person where working, the work that they do, they get such joy in it? Like, have you been around Rod Limley? That guy will fix up anything, and he has such joy. And I'm like, oh, Rod, not again. Another thing, he's like, come on, let's go. And he's so stoked and excited about serving others. That's the person I want to follow. Someone's willing to be that kind of servant leader. And here's the last one. Servant leaders must have a heart for God and a deep sense of character. A servant leader has to have a heart centered on the Lord because the world is going to attack them. It's going to try to knock them down. It's going to try to pull them away from following the straight and narrow ways of God. Here's a perfect example. Remember, we've been talking about courage. We're talking about courage and how Joshua, right, challenged him to be strong and courageous. Here's what courage looks like inside of servant leadership, right? Courage is the idea of trusting God's timing regardless of the short-term ups and downs. Do you trust the timing of the Lord even though there's setbacks before you? Do you still trust the Lord? It takes courage to stand and say, I trust the Lord, even though it seems like things are not going according to plan, right? Courage to speak the truth, even if it's an unpopular truth. It takes courage to speak the word of God to people, doesn't it? Like, I know, I've been in the workplace. I've been getting warnings from lawyers saying, wait, you can't talk about Christ in the school. You can't talk about Jesus. You can't talk about those things. Like, if they ask, I'm going to talk about it, right? It takes courage to do those things, right? Courage to believe in people and take risks with people. Whew. How many of us have been hurt by people so we're scared to trust people again? How many of us have been hurt by people so we're scared to love people again? Why would I stick my neck out there again? Every time I love, so they break my heart. It takes courage to say, you know what? That's behind. I'm going to press on towards what's ahead, and I'm going to keep loving people. Whew, that takes courage. You got to be willing to say, I'm going to stick my heart out there to love people. We're called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others more than ourselves. It takes courage. Courage to have integrity and do the right thing, even when there's 10 other people saying otherwise. 10 other people, the land is dangerous, we can't go in there. Joshua and Caleb are like, no, trust God, let's go. The 10 lead the people astray, wander in the desert, die in the desert. Joshua and Caleb alone get to go in with the next generation that hopefully is going to trust in the Lord. So that's what we face here in today's story. Samuel, this incredible leader, this incredible man of God who grew up from a boy in the tabernacle, grew up in his ways, he's now getting old. He's now fixing to be circulated out, and now they're looking for a new leader. Let's pick up in 1 Samuel. We're actually going to be in chapter 8, but we want to rewind and get some context. So let's go back a couple verses to chapter 7, verse 15. Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life, and he went on a circuit year by year to Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, and he judged Israel in all these places. Then he would return to Ramah, for his home was there. There he also judged Israel, and he built there an altar to the Lord. Okay, so Samuel was judging the people. You might remember this map that we've been looking at throughout this series. We've been talking about these important places that are in there. Remember where Beersheba is down here in the bottom. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but we're really going to zoom into this one little area of the map, okay? And this is where Samuel was doing most of his ministry. And he would take this circuit year by year. His home was in Ramah, and so he would go up to Bethel and then over to Gilgal and then all the way over to Mizpah, which, remember, was where that battle had happened in our story last week. And then he would go back to his home in Ramah. And year by year, he would circulate around judging the people, encouraging them in worship, helping them be faithful in the ways of the Lord. And he would do this year after year after year. We're going to pick up in a second, and he's 50 years old. So from the day he was born and weaned from his mom, he was in the tabernacle and he was serving the Lord until age 50, where we pick up the story today, year by year, serving the Lord, traveling around, encouraging people. Okay, so verse 1, when Samuel became old, by the way, 50's not old, okay, just saying, all right, he made his sons judge over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of the second was Abijah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Man, parenting is hard. If we haven't learned anything from 1 Samuel, parenting's hard. Eli and his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they went astray, right? They were taking the choices of meats, and they were sinning sexually inside the tabernacle. Now Samuel's sons are eager for bribes. They're perverting justice, and this is not the way it should be. In fact, when you go back to Exodus chapter 18, you see Jethro, Moses' father, tell him, listen, you're working too much. You need to assign some other judges. Here's what he said. Here's how Jethro said, these are the type of people you need to look for, right? He said, moreover, look for able men from all the people who fear God, are trustworthy, and hate a bribe. Place such men over the people, right? Be careful. Watch out for those that want to get gain from their power. The position that they have, they're eager for themselves, and that pride comes in. We want trustworthy people, people that hate a bribe. Well, here, Samuel's sons fell short. And what happens is that poor leadership causes distrust and panic. And because of these leaders, because they're looking ahead, that, oh no, what happens if Samuel's sons take over? It causes the people, the elders, to go astray. Now remember, in Eli's case, with his sons, God created a way, didn't he? He brought up Samuel, this young man in the temple. God is going to create a way to lead his people. If leaders are poor, he's going to punish those leaders. If leaders are going to be judged by a greater standard, the Lord himself is going to take away their influence. All the people had to do is wait on the Lord, but they couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. They're looking around at all the other countries like, are we really ready to be patient and wait on God? And they're not. Look at verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said, behold, you are old. By the way, did y'all notice Chris Cherry go, you are old? And he looked right there. I was just standing right there. Man, that was just wrong, right? So they tell him, you're old, right? And it says, give us a king to judge over us, right? Your sons, sorry, verse 5, your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. Yes, we're supposed to be set apart. Yes, we're supposed to be an example of God's favor and God's family to the world. But they don't want to be different anymore. Make us like everybody else. Just give us a king. He'll tell us what to do. in there, right? That's what they ask from him. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. We just sang, long live the blessed king. Right? We want Christ to rule in our life. They're now saying, we want a man to lead us. They're rejecting God and choosing the things of this world. According to all their deeds that they have done, from the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So here's what God says. Let their way be that way. Obey them. Here's what this is called. This is called the passive wrath of God, where God says, oh, you want to do that? Okay. Okay. I'm going to let you do what you want to do. Now, I'm old enough to know, maybe Chris was true. I am old. Right? I'm old enough to know, I don't want my way. I want the Lord's way, not my way. Right? But here, they don't know that yet. Can you imagine? Imagine that tomorrow, Texas made a rule, and they say, you know what? All laws are gone. No more police, no more jail, no more laws. You get to live as you want to live. No more rules. How would that go? How would it be driving in Kyle, Texas, with that? Now listen, time of confession. I can barely stay the speed limit with the rules, with the knowing the cop's there. I can barely hit the brake soon enough to get it down when I see the cop there, right? Let alone when there are no rules. When you go to the store and you go shopping, are you still going to swipe that card? There's no rules. Are you going to, thanks for shopping and bringing that out to my car, and just take that cart from that little old lady? I hope not. But that's what we would create, a system where the biggest and the strongest, they get to rule. And the weak and everyone else will be oppressed underneath of that. Is that the world that we want to live in? Is that freedom? Think about it. Is it truly freedom to get to do whatever you want to do? If your heart is desperately wicked, if selfishness rules in our hearts, if we sin all the day long, is that truly freedom? Or is freedom knowing that when I walk in the ways of God, I can run free? Because as long as I don't go to the right or to the left, that I'm in His will. See, my motto in life, more of Him, less of me. When His will is before me, I want His will, not my will. Is that true for all of us? If you knew the will of God, would you want to do it? That's the question. That's the question these people are under. The will of God is that He will rise up another judge, another leader for His people. Their idea, just give us a king. Just give us someone like all the other nations have. And so Samuel's going to warn them, hey, here's what's going to happen. Do you still want to do this? Look at verse 10. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. He said, this will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. Your sons will be taken into war. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and to equip his chariots. He's going to put you to work. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards. Did you know the IRS had already started working? They're already here. That's what happens when you end up with this king. And give it to his officers and his servants. He will take your male servants and female servants and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day. He gives them a warning. Here is what you're asking for. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. The voice of Samuel that's not led them astray. The voice of Samuel who's helped them win battles. The voice of Samuel who have taken the wrong and began to make it right. And they've had peace for all the years of Samuel, but they don't listen to his voice. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us, and we shall, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And when Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them to the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go, every man to his city. And so the stage is set for the first king of Israel to be introduced to them. And there's going to be three stages of this introduction, right? God's going to show Samuel who this man is and privately. He's going to be anointed and given this introduction that God is choosing him in a private way. Then he's going to introduce him to the people. And then for the next months, we're going to walk through seeing Saul prove it. Is he this king worthy of being the leader of the people? So we start off here with Saul now being introduced. Look what happens here in verse 1 of chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeor, the son of Becherath, the son of Aphaiah, and a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. And he was not a man among the people, there was not a man among the people more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Here's how we're introduced to Saul. He's a man of wealth. His family's got money and influence. He's pretty, right? He's pretty. No one is as handsome as Saul, right? And then here he is. He's a head taller than everyone else. Here comes Saul walking in, and everybody's like, ooh, yeah. There he is. These are not the standards for a pastor at Fellowship Church, just in case you're wondering, okay? But for Saul, he just comes in. Boom. He looks the part. All the physical attributes, check. They haven't checked the heart. They haven't seen what kind of man he is. Did you notice in our list earlier, did any of it say purdy? Did any of it say tall? Did any of it say rich? Were any of those the things that you want to look for in a leader? Or do you want their heart to be for God? Their heart to be for elevating the people around them? Their heart for, hey, come and serve just as I am serving. All we know about Saul, he's tall, he's handsome, he's rich. And he's now introduced to us. And the way he's introduced is funny. I trust you guys to read this story at home because we're just covering a lot of material today because we're going to study Saul a lot. It's really kind of about Samuel today, but we're going to just jump through this. Basically, Kish, his dad, loses some donkeys. And Saul has to go look for donkeys, right? So he's going around the countryside. Where's my donkey? Can't find it. Ends up going to Ramah. They hear that there's a seer there, this wise man who could tell him where the donkeys are, right? So if you turn the page, if you go to verse 15, the donkey search is still going on. And verse 15, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. And you shall appoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who will restrain my people. He is the man who's going to play the part. And so he brings him in. He takes him to a banquet. And then he asks everybody to leave. And Samuel is going to tell Saul about this call that God has put upon his life. And that picks up in verse 1 in chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people Israel? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you shall save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies. And this shall be a sign to you that the Lord has anointed you to be prince over his heritage." So Samuel's saying, "I'm going to anoint you to be the king. Here's how you'll know that God is in this. When you depart from me today, you will meet two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, 'The donkeys that you went to seek are found. Now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is anxious about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on from there farther and come to the oak of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine." So interesting things. The sacrifice, and then bread and wine. Again, beautiful little foreshadowings of things that are going to come up later on with the Lord's Supper and Christ being the sacrifice. All those things kind of woven into this story. But he's being very specific here. He's being specific because if these things happen this way, there's no doubt that this is God. Like if I were to say, "You'll know God is speaking to you if you hit a red light on the way home today." That's not a very impressive prophecy, right? Basically, if you try to get out of here, you're going to hit something red on the way home, most likely, or a stop sign, or something that way. Here he's saying, these are the things that are going to happen, so you will know God is in it. You won't have any question in your mind. "And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall accept from their hand. After that, you shall come to Gibeth Elohim, where there is a garrison of Philistines. And there, as soon as you come to the city, you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will rush upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. And when these signs meet you, do what your hand finds to do, for the Lord God is with you. Then go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming down to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come to you and show you what you shall do." And he turned his back to leave Samuel. God gave him another heart, and all these things came to pass that day. So God confirmed just to Saul that he was going to be the next king. And as he goes on, all these things start happening to him on the way. There's no doubt in Saul's mind that what Samuel said came to pass. The question is going to be, what is Saul's heart going to be like? Is it going to stay with the Lord? Jump down to verse 17. "Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up out of the land of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distress. And you have said to him, "Set a king over us." Now, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes, by your thousands." So there's a private call to Saul, but now there's going to be a public acknowledgement of who God has chosen to be king. And they're going to cast lots, and they're going to find out who God has in store for them. "Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. And he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites were taken by lot. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found." Now listen, if you're Saul, and all this is happening, you should be like stepping up. You're ready. You know what's about to happen. But they start looking around like, where's Saul? So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Saul is hiding. Hide and go seek. Sardines, right? He's just getting away. What is going on? You're supposed to be the chosen one. You've been anointed king, and yet he's hiding. Is that courage? Is that the courage, the heart that we're looking for? No, it's not. He's hiding, right? And they ran, and they took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to the people, "Do you see him who the Lord has chosen? There is none like him in all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." I know he was hiding in the baggage, but he's tall. I mean, I know he was hiding, but he's good looking. When he stands before the army, we're going to look good. We're going to be ready. But his heart, and they yell, "Long live the king." We just sung, "Long live the blessed king," pointing to Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, right? Here they're putting their trust in a man. Then Samuel told the people the rights and the duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it up before the Lord. Then Samuel sent all the people away, each to his own home. And Saul is going to have some good moments, right? I don't want to just throw Saul under the bus, because for one, he's really big. He would have to go really hard under the bus. But he's a good guy in some cases. There's some times that he does well. In chapter 11, he leads them against the Amorites, right? Of course, he does chop up the cows in his field and send it to people. Go, "If you don't join me, you're going to be like this ox." And they're like, "Oh, guess I'm going to join," right? And they join the battle. They win. And then everybody's calling for the slaughter of all those who are against Saul. He's like, "No, let's bring the kingdom together." Saul does do some things well in his kingship. It's just that his heart is not for God. His heart is for pleasing the men, pleasing the people that are around him. But today is really about Samuel. And so in chapter 12, Samuel gives his farewell address. Samuel's like, "Okay, you now have a king. You already called me old multiple times, and so I'm going to step away from this." And so here's Samuel's farewell address, because we're going to see Saul in action over these next few weeks. "And Samuel said to all Israel, 'Behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I am old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until this day. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose oxen have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Of whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, and I will restore it to you.'" So here's what Samuel goes. He goes, "Okay, here I am. What do you have against me? Have I cheated you? Have I took bribes? Have I led you astray all these days of my life?" Why is he saying this? Because he's already warned them about this king. It's almost like, have I done any of these things? And they said, "You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand." Then he said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have not found anything in my hand." And they said, "He is a witness." And then Samuel goes on this rant to say, "You have seen God's faithfulness in all of these ways, from Egypt to the battle with the Philistines where thunder rained and they were in confusion and we won the battle, to just this recent battle. You've seen all of these ways that God has been faithful, and yet you have still rejected him as your king." And then it says, so Samuel, verse 18, "So Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said to Samuel, 'Pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil, to ask for ourselves a king.'" After the king has been anointed, they now begin to go, "Whoa, maybe that shouldn't have happened." And notice Samuel's response. "Do not be afraid, for you have done all this evil." Yeah. Like, listen, it's okay for people to acknowledge your sin. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with someone going to you and acknowledging, "Yes, you screwed that up"? You see, too often our pride keeps everybody out from us. No, don't talk to me. Oh, no, I'm not going to listen to you about this. And we push people away and say, "No, I want to know. If there's something that's not of the Lord in my life, please help me." The wounds of a friend are much better than the kisses of the enemy, the flattery of all those around. I would rather my life be pure like the Lord. So he's telling there, yes, you have sinned. But that sin doesn't have to define you. Because what he says next is, "Yet do not turn aside for following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. We all fall short, but that sin doesn't have to define you. You're not a liar. You're a beloved son and daughter of the King who has lied. That sin doesn't have to define you anymore. Even though you sin and fall short of the glory of God, serve the Lord with all your heart. Step into the Lord. What is our tendency? When we sin and mess up, our tendency is to run, to hide, to get away from the Lord. Instead of like, no, I'm going to press in to the Lord. I'm going to press into Him. Serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty. Don't drown your sorrows away. Don't find something to numb your life. Press into the Lord. Yes, it might be hard. Yes, He might call you out on your sin. But how else can we repent if we don't recognize our sin? Otherwise, we're going to keep traveling down the road to destruction unless someone pulls us back and rescues us. So don't turn aside. Don't turn to empty things. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. God loves you. He wants to be in relationship with you. You're His adopted sons and daughters, adopted of the King. That's the love that God has for us. For His name's sake, He will never leave you or forsake you. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Whew. How often do you love your enemy? How often do you pray for those who reject your counsel? Those people that slander you? Those people that leave those comments? Those people that spread those rumors? Do you pray for them? Do you love your enemies? Ooh. Man, this is hard. This is the Lord, though. He said, love those. Samuel's saying, far be it from me that I would sin by not praying for you. Then he says in verse 24, only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Are we going to choose faithfulness, serving the Lord with all our heart, or are we going to chase empty things that never can deliver? They don't have the ability to deliver. Well, I hope for me and my household, I want to serve the Lord. For me, I want to chase after the Lord with all of my heart. So I want to encourage you as well. This week, seek the Lord with all your heart. I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe it means we need to be on our knees more this week and pray. Maybe it means you got to get into the Word and listen. Maybe it means this week you got to get out and serve. Serve your neighbor. Serve the people around you. Maybe this week you got to get on your knees and forgive someone that's wronged you and pray for them. I don't know what it means for you. I know for me, I want to serve the Lord. So I want to spur you on this week. Let's do it. With all of our heart, let's love Him and serve Him faithfully. All right, let's pray. Lord, I thank You for Samuel and just this incredible example from childhood to old age, continually serving the Lord with all of his heart, willing to speak truth, willing to seek the Lord. Help us to be like Samuel. Lord, I pray that You'll help us this week to serve You with all of our heart, to love You with all of our mind. Lord, help us with all of our strength to think and to be have our mind set on You. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and all that He has done for us, our ultimate King. Help us to serve Him. Long live the blessed King. We pray all this in His name. Amen.
Amen. Church, as you make your way out, I just have a few announcements for you. The first one is after third service, we're going to have an interest meeting. We're going to share with you all of the mission trips that we are planning for next year. So it'll be about an hour or so from, let's say, about 1 to 2 o'clock. And I just want to remind you that the scripture says that God has set eternity into the hearts of every man. And so this is one of the things that we are moved to go and do missions about, is to share and show people who they're really seeking, and they're seeking the Lord Jesus. And so I want y'all to come and join us and get some more information about that. I think Pastor Chris may have mentioned it, but our missions pastor, Brother Eric, is now at his house. And so we're rejoicing that he's there and praying that he continues to be restored and strengthened. And so he is also praying for our mission trips that are coming up next year. So a couple of weeks ago, we were at a wedding, my wife and I, and we were talking to a couple, and they said, "So tell us, what is the key to y'all being married for 27 years? And I said, "It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who has helped us all along the way." And we're going to have a marriage conference, a little mini conference next Saturday, and this is what we're going to be spending time. We're going to be spending time in the Word. We're going to be looking to Jesus to help us strengthen our marriages through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I want to encourage you to come to that next Saturday. True choice, it's been mentioned a couple of weeks already, but if you make your way out on the right-hand side, you'll see that there's a QR code for items that they're looking to receive, and also if you brought anything, you can drop it off there. And then, of course, all this information is available through Church Center. You can scan the QR code. There's also a table outside, and Jen's out there, and they'll be happy to help you with making sure that you have that app downloaded and you can see everything taking place. Matthew 20, verses 25 through 26 says this, "But Jesus called to them and said, 'You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant.'" So, church, I want to encourage you to go out there and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the spirit of humility and thankfulness. God bless you.